I don't know if you've ever had the experience of you're told something by someone in authority, someone who knows, someone who's qualified, but then your life experience is something different. For example, there was this one time where I was going overseas to play some tennis, and they told me that I could come in, and then when I got there, they said, sorry, your visa is revoked. And then I was like, I'm going to appeal this. And they're like, yes, you can play again. And then they said, no, you can't play again. These people, it was quite a traumatic experience for me, actually. But it's that thing where you're told one thing by an authority, and then the experience is actually something different. You're on the phone to Centrelink, and they say, yep, just come in with this form, and you get there, and they're like, oh, no, sorry, you need actually these 7 forms and be on hold for another hour or two. That's not having a go at Centrelink. It's a tough experience when you're told one thing and your experience is another. You're told that this medicine will actually ease your pain symptoms, but it doesn't. You're told that you're a shoo-in for this job after the interview, only to get rejected. Or the worst one, you've got a birthday shindig that you've planned outside because the weather people tell you it's going to be a sunny day. And then it comes bucketing down rain. Now, that's probably on you for not doing the opposite of what the weather people say. But it's a tricky experience. Now, I wonder if you've ever had this experience where the ultimate authority, the Bible, says one thing, and you hear it, but then your life experience says the opposite. That the Bible says that you're united to God through faith, that Jesus will be with you always, and then you feel really distant from Him, more distant than you have for a long time. The Bible says that you'll be like a tree growing up strong if you're in His Word, and yet despite your efforts, you feel like you're going backwards. The Bible says that you can be free of guilt for sin, and yet you continue to sin day after day, and that weighs really heavily on you. Now, this is a huge issue for Christians, because if you're new with us, if you're just checking us out, looking into things of Jesus, then there's something you actually need to know about us. We believe the Bible. We believe it's true. We believe it's the very word of God. It's His message that comes with His authority. When we open these pages, we believe that we're hearing the very voice of God. Not audibly, but written down. We believe that every single word of it is true. And if it's not true, then it means that God is a liar. It means that He can't be trusted. It means that everything that we believe comes crashing down. So you can see that it matters, doesn't it, if the Bible says one thing, but our experience says something different. This is huge. All of what we believe in Christianity hinges on the fact that the Bible is true. That God is true and faithful. And thankfully, the Bible doesn't actually dodge this issue of when life seems to contradict what it says. It actually leans into it. And Psalm 3, what we have today, is one of the most clear examples of how to deal with the issue when our experience seems at odds with the message of the Bible. Because if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, or if you haven't, I'll give you a super quick recap. We heard over the last couple of weeks, Psalm 1, if you listen to God, if you follow God, if you get stuck into His Word, you will be blessed, you will grow, you will prosper. Psalm 2, what we heard last week, the Lord is King. He's going to destroy His enemies, but those who take refuge in Him will be safe. Now, Psalm 1 and 2, they form as like a bit of an introduction to the entire book of the Psalms. And so every single psalm that follows fits into that pattern that Psalm 1 and 2 set up. That they play out this whole range of experiences, but they all need to fit into Psalm 1 and 2. Blessed is the person who follows God. But it doesn't take long for the truth of Psalm 1 and 2 to be challenged. Look at the intro to Psalm 3 again. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, David, he was a righteous man. He wasn't perfect, but he meditated on the law of God. In fact, he was the Lord's anointed, his king. Now, we heard last week that Jesus is the true fulfillment of that, But it was true of David. He was the forerunner. It should have been smooth sailing for David. And yet here he is getting chased out of town by his son Absalom. Now there's a crazy series of events that leads up to it in 2 Samuel chapters 13 to 18. I encourage you to write that down and chase it up later. Have a read of it. 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 18. But what's going on is David's own son chases him out of town. He takes the throne. He then goes up onto the roof and sleeps with his whole harem in plain sight of the entire nation, this despicable act, just to rub it in and stamp his authority. I'm here. I'm the king. And this is where we get our first issue when it comes to the truthfulness of Psalm chapter 1 and 2. Because I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound to me like the righteous man is prospering. It doesn't sound like God destroying his enemies. This life experience for David makes the Bible look wrong. And if it is, then as Christians, our faith is useless. So whether or not this is an issue you've felt before, it's something that we have to deal with. Life experience seeming at odds with what the Bible says. Is the Bible wrong? And Psalm 3, while it introduces the problem for us, it also helps us solve the problem. So it's going to be good getting stuck into this together this morning. But before we jump in just willy-nilly, there's something that we need to know about the Psalms and how to read them. You see, they're written by someone in a particular context. In this case, it's David. Now, he was in a time and place that's different to us. I've never been chased out of town by my son Absalom. I don't even have a son Absalom. So, you know, we don't live in the Old Testament times before Jesus came and changed the system. There's lots for us to gain from the Psalms, but if we're going to get the most out of it, we need to remember that this is God's word and he gave it to us in a particular way. We gave our boys some drink bottles for Christmas, and they might get some fun out of it, and they do, using it as a hammer, okay? But we gave it to them for the purpose of quenching their thirst. When they're thirsty, using it as a hammer is not going to help them. They'll get the most out of the drink bottle if they use it in the way that we intended. When they're thirsty, have a drink. And we're going to do the same thing with the Psalms today. We'll get the most out of it if we read it and in the way that God intended us to. And all that means is we're going to take this psalm in a couple of steps. We're going to start by looking at what was going on for David, who actually wrote it. So that'll be step one. Step two, how is this fulfilled in Jesus? Because the entire Bible is pointing to and is fulfilled by Jesus. So if we don't get that, we're not really getting what's going on in the psalm. And then after that, we can come to step three, what this means for us. Because it was written for us. We just want to make sure we get the right stuff out of it and not use it like a hammer. So we'll go David, then Jesus, then us. Sound like a plan? Awesome. And as we do that, we'll see what the Bible says about what we do when life and the Bible seem to be at odds. All right, if you've got any questions along the way, text it in to the number that comes up on the screen. You might already have some questions, so get stuck into that. This has been a long intro, but important to set this chapter up in a helpful way. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dig into the particular things of this. Father God, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to trust it, to believe it, to see it's true, but to know how to do it, that when life seems different. Give us minds to be attentive. Give me a helpful way of speaking this morning. Amen. All right, so let's work our way through this psalm and firstly see what's going on for David. God's anointed, he's king. He's this righteous man. His hope is in the Lord. But look at what's going on from his perspective there in verse 1. He's feeling like the world is against him. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Salah. That's probably like a musical term, so I'll just sing it every time I get to it. David, he's got his back up against the wall, doesn't he? Enemies on every side, real enemies. They've literally driven him out of his home and he's on the run, fighting for his life. If they find him, they're going to kill him. And did you hear what they say? They say that there is no salvation from God for him. They're saying, you're trusting in God, David? Nah, that's not going to work out for you. Look, you're fleeing. You're running away. He's not helping you. He's not on your side. God's not looking after you. He's not going to save you. You've got no hope. And they probably put on that whining voice as they said it. Now, put yourself in David's shoes for a moment. God has made you king like he promised. And in Psalm 1, he said, the righteous man will prosper. Psalm 2, he said that he's established his king in Zion, the fortress in Jerusalem. Your fortress. You're the king. Life is going to go in your favor, isn't it? Your battles will be fought, but they'll be won. Yeah, and you'd expect it to be easy. God is dashing his enemies to pieces with his rod of iron, and they're your enemies. But then this attack comes. Your son and his army come, and you lose. You've got to flee. Now, this shouldn't happen, should it? God's supposed to be on my side. I'm supposed to win. What is going on? God's supposed to protect me. He's king, isn't he? Shouldn't the evil ones like Absalom be easily destroyed? And yet there he is, up on my roof doing despicable things, and here I am on the run again. Man, you've got to be thinking, maybe those people are right. Maybe there is no salvation for God in me, for me. Maybe God has left me. Maybe the Bible is wrong. And you'd start to wonder, wouldn't you, why is God breaking his promise? Why is what God has said not happening? Was he lying? Is he not powerful enough? Or is there something about me? Have I broken his promise somehow? Now, that's our natural response, isn't it, when things turn out badly? You could empathize with David feeling that. When things don't go the way we should, we start to question the validity of God's promise or of our faith. Am I really trusting in him? That's often where we go when life seems to be proving the Bible wrong. But God had done an incredible work in David. Yes, he was a sinner, but boy, does he show us how to have faith sometimes at different moments. Check out his response in verse 3. He's just said that he has enemies everywhere who are saying that God won't save him. And then, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. What word introduces verse 3? You tell me. But. Now, this is an incredibly important biblical word, the word but. God is like, David is like, I've got enemies everywhere. They're taking me down. And they're saying the very thing that taps into my deepest fears, that God is against me. And if that's true, I'm ruined. This whole situation looks hopeless. But. That's not where David stops. He knows that there is this deeper reality going on than what he can just see with his eyes. Yes, it might look like God is against him because of the circumstances. But there's something else that David remembers. He remembers God's promise. He remembers God's word. And he trusts that God knows what he's talking about. He trusts that God is faithful. He believes that what God has said is true, no matter what things look like. No matter how bad it gets, you know what? God's promised. He said that I'd prosper. Doesn't look like it. Doesn't feel like it. But he said it. And I am trusting him 10,000 times more than what life seems like. God has told me who he is and what he's like. And I'm trusting him. Life is screaming that God is against me. Many foes. Harsh accusations. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory and the lifter of my head. David is trusting the Lord. He believes Psalm 1 and 2 because he believes God, which is why in verse 4 he calls out, I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Salah. He asks God to save him and he answered from his holy hill. Which is where? It's in Zion, David's fortress, where David should be, where he expected to be. But Absalom is there right now. But David knows no matter what's going on, the Lord is still king. He believes Psalm 2. Absalom may have driven David out, but the Lord reigns. The Lord Almighty is the one who can save from pithy Absalom, no matter how mighty he might seem. In fact, David is so confident about this. Get this. He's so confident that he just has a bit of a nap while he's fleeing. You don't do that when you're running for your life. Look at verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all round. This is like the tortoise and the hare, but with a very different outcome. David can have a nap, not because he's overconfident in his own ability, but he's trusting in the God who never sleeps. He rules the world. He is David's shield. No tortoise can beat him when he's trusting in the Lord. Now, that is someone who is putting a lot of confidence in one place. All his eggs are in the one basket, as it were, which, generally speaking, is not a good investment strategy. Unless you know that that basket is going to hold the eggs. Unless you know that it's going to bring back a significant, significant return. David knew. He knew his God. He had confidence. And verse 7, he called on him to save. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. And you know what? God did save him. Absalom came chasing after God, somehow got caught on a tree and died. His army got defeated by David's mighty men. And everything's all good again. Except for our question. Shouldn't it have been a straightforward victory for David? Shouldn't God's blessing have meant that he didn't get driven out in the first place? Shouldn't God's judgment on his enemies happen even before that Absalom took over the city? Are Psalm 1 and 2 actually true all the time? Not just in the end, but all the time. I mean, it's great that things turned out okay, but it came at a significant loss for God's people. Now, the final line of the song highlights this for us and answers the question all in one. It's a cracker. Look at verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Salah. Okay, so we come back to that blessing word, which starts Psalm 1 and finishes Psalm 2. David is conscious of the promises in Psalm 1 and 2. And at the same time, while he's talking about blessing, he talks about the need for salvation. Which, yeah, you put salvation in the category of blessing, but would you put the need for salvation in the category of blessing? Probably not. David is very aware of the word, of his promises. And yet, he can still say that when life circumstances seem to contradict all that he believes to be true, he can still say, I'm trusting in the Lord. How? How does he do it? How does he keep believing the Bible when it looks wrong? Isn't this like one of those people who thinks they've got the voice of an angel and yet they are a terrible singer, but they decide to go on The Voice? Their friends and their family saying, don't do it. And they're like, no, I am chasing my dream. I'm going to do it. I'm going to win. They get there, they get on TV, and they are publicly humiliated. You're watching and you're going, surely you knew. This is so obvious. How could you not know? How could you not know? They were living in this delusion. How can David continue to put his trust in God when the evidence in life seems to say that God has a bad voice, that his word can't be trusted, that he doesn't come through with the goods? How can David say, blessing be on your people, while he's fleeing for his life? Because he wrote this psalm when he fled from Absalom, not after he was rescued. He wrote it while he was fleeing. Well, David understood something very, very important. He knew that God is the true king. The Lord is the one who is seated on the holy hill, and God is all wise. He's all powerful. He is good and he's faithful. He doesn't lie or make mistakes. He is so far above David and his tiny little brain that it's not funny. My boys, they can't comprehend how it would be good for them for me to sometimes inflict pain on them. I say, no, this little ouchie of pulling out the splinter is much better than the big ouchie of getting an infection. That's my medical expertise talking, clearly. Their small yet impressive brains, they can't comprehend what my massive brain knows. But even my brain isn't that much bigger than theirs, not compared to God. Not compared to God. His ways are so much higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He is way smarter, has a way better plan than I could ever know. Of course he could manage blessing and the need for salvation together. David understood this. And he recognized that he was on God's timeline. He was right to expect blessing. He was trusting in the Lord. He was right to expect victory. God had promised it to him. But he was also right to not be thrown when it didn't happen straight away. God would be true on his word. But it didn't have to happen in the way, in the timing that David expected. God did rescue David and bring salvation and further blessing. And importantly, he gave him the ultimate, never-ending blessing through Jesus. David, he is now in glory, prospering incredibly. He really is a tree right there now. Not literally, but he is. David was able to write this song in the midst of strife because he knew God. He knew that God is God. That his word would be true, that he'd be true to his word, and he'd do it in his timing. And didn't he put his confidence in the right place? Life might have looked shaky, but David maintained his trust in the Lord, who is always trustworthy, who has now poured 10,000 blessings on David. Wow, God has kept his word to David. Now, we could stop there. We've seen awesome things. God has done incredible things to rescue David. David has given us a wonderful example of faith. And we've seen how majestic the Lord is, way up above us all, and how he can always be trusted. But while David wrote this song, and it's true for him, he was also speaking prophetically, because there was another king who fulfilled or brought the full meaning of this song that God intended. Jesus. Flick with me over to Matthew chapter 27. It's the first book of the New Testament. And Matthew 27 has one of the crucifixion accounts of Jesus. And what we see is we see many foes rising against him, just as his forefather David. And as I read from verse 37, consider the similarities back to his forefather David. Consider the similarities to when David's enemies were saying that there's no salvation for you in God. Pick it up with me, chapter 7, Matthew 27, verse 37. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him." "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Do you see it? These people are having a crack at Jesus. Come down from the cross if you can. Let God save you if he wants to. Now that's just dripping with sarcasm, isn't it? What they're saying is, when you die in a few hours, and you will, we will all know that you aren't from God. They're saying that there is no salvation from God for you, Jesus. You're trusting in God? Sorry, he's against you. And these people who were physically there, they were representative of the entire world across all of history against Jesus at that moment. Oh, that is a significant foe, isn't it? That's a much bigger foe than your son Absalom. But here's the thing. Jesus did have the power to come down from the cross. He could have saved himself in a second, but he didn't. Because that wasn't God's plan for him. Salvation for Jesus wasn't the plan for Jesus. And Jesus was trusting in God's plan. I mean, he was in on it from all of eternity, wasn't he? God's plan for Jesus was salvation to the world. Jesus' death was the only way that God could truly be that shield to David, to his soul, and to anyone else who would trust in him. And Jesus trusted God, not to save him from death, but to use his death and the agony of the wrath that God poured on him to save millions. Jesus didn't want to go through it. He would have loved to have been saved from it. But he loved us more than his own salvation. And so he endured hell on the cross so that we might be freed from it. It looked like God was against him. And he actually was in that moment because of our sin, for our sakes. It did not look like Jesus was winning, this righteous man. It didn't look like it was going to end well. His disciples, they locked themselves in a room out of fear. But when it was done, God rose Jesus back to life and established him as king forever on his holy hill, so that any who trust in Jesus will join King David, will join his disciples who trusted in him in getting that eternal blessing. It looked bad, but God kept his word. Not in the way or the timing that anyone expected, but in the most incredible way nonetheless. What a king. Jesus experiences Psalm 3 to the max. He fills out the meaning of it even more than David. And the Bible is incredible in the way that it works. And now we come to step 3. What do we get out of it? Or more, how do we make this our song too? Flip back to Psalm 3 with me again. We've seen how David was able to sing it. And in the face of circumstances that seemed to show God's word false, he trusted the Lord. And God's word proved true. We've seen how Jesus could sing it even more. It looked dark for Jesus, and yet he trusted God and achieved salvation for the world. God vindicated him, installing him as king in the heavenly Zion forever. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But what about us? How do we make this our song? Let me find it. There we go. Well, firstly, we need to think about our problem. Look at verse 1. Who are our foes? Who is saying of our soul that there is no salvation for us in God? Now, there may be actual people saying that, but most likely there's this internal battle. What's going on for us in life is causing us to question, is God still for us? Are there circumstances in your life that make you feel, at times, like God is against you? That makes you question whether or not his word is true? Perhaps there are significant health issues. Maybe there are issues with your kids or your aging parents. Maybe there's trauma to work through. Isn't God a God of love? If he was for me, he wouldn't have allowed you fill in the blank. Can I really trust the Bible? Maybe, like I said before, you feel distant from God. Didn't Jesus promise that he would be with us until the very end of the age? Isn't this a relationship? It doesn't feel that way at the moment. Aren't we united to Jesus? I feel so far off. Is this real? Do I even have a relationship with this God? Maybe you're feeling the weight of your sin. You've stumbled again. Or that past transgression that you just can't get past the guilt of. And there's this little niggle that just keeps popping up. God won't save you. Not you. Not after that. Look, you failed him again. Why would he want you? Man, I feel these things in different moments. But that's not what the God that we know is like. That is the voice of Satan, the accuser. The voice of God says that Jesus died for us while we were still sinful. That he's merciful and gracious. That his love abounds to us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God because Jesus has died and he's risen again. The voice of God says that through faith, we were actually there with Jesus on the cross when he died. We were with him when he rose again. That our sin was nailed and has been utterly paid for. And that now we are with Jesus seated on high. We'll be there with him forever because his power holds on to us. Our sin has been dealt with, including our future sin. If we are calling on the name of Jesus, nothing or no one can say there is no salvation for us. And so beware of that thought in the depths of your heart. And when you hear that thought, make Psalm 3 your song. Say or sing that the Lord is your shield, that salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is the word of God. It won't fail. In the end, it's going to be clear. God will have kept his word. If you're a disciple of Jesus and life seems to be saying something different to what he promises, slow down and make Psalm 3 your song. Make it your own. Salvation does belong to the Lord. You know, we've seen even more examples of God being faithful than David had. We've got the greatest example, the Lord Jesus. He knows what it is to suffer and yet trust the Lord. And he achieved your salvation. You can trust him. You can be patient. He'll do it in his way and in his timing, but he will do it. Even if you have to wait until heaven before it all comes. Be like David and preach the truth to yourself again and again. The Lord will save. Jesus has won and I am his, come what may. And if you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, come and find the only lasting salvation in this God who offers to be your shield. Salvation is found nowhere else. Let me pray. Father God, you are incredible that you would be a shield, that you would be true to your word, and your word is wonderful and amazing. You make ridiculously good promises and you keep them. Father, we can't wait until we're in glory and we get to experience all the fullness of that. Please help us to believe your word and trust it, even when life is saying something different. In Jesus' name, amen.